Aren't you thankful that because we trust His Word, we can sing with confidence, "Be still, my soul." And we'll see many of those same themes as we open up our Bibles to Psalm 119 this evening. Psalm 119. If you were here last week, I began by mentioning just how large Psalm 119 is. As a child, really, before I knew much else about the Bible, I was saved at this point, but I was still young in studying the Bible. I was fascinated by just the entire number of verses that the largest chapter of the Bible had, 176. I liked numbers as a kid. I still like numbers, but I was just fascinated by the size of it. It has more verses than the entire book of Ephesians, which we've been preaching through. It has more verses than a bunch of books in the Bible. I believe it's like 28 different books in the Bible that are all shorter than just this one chapter that we have in the book of Psalms. And I remind us of that because tonight, really, we're going to do a little bit more of a teaching time than really standing up here and just proclaiming God's Word. We're going to be looking at God's Word. Certainly, it'll be preached tonight. But what we're going to do is really, we're going to kind of be taking a bird's eye view over the next couple of weeks because we don't have a lot of time to delve into every single verse. I'll certainly reference them. I'll certainly look at them with you. But I want us to begin to understand some of the overall theme and how these themes intertwine into really where we can walk away after the next couple of weeks and say, wow, there's a lot in Psalm 119, but I think I at least have a big picture view of it. And so tonight we're really going to be looking primarily starting in verse 9 all the way down through verse 72 there. So we're going to be covering a large chunk. Next week we're going to cover the rest of it, which is an even greater chunk. And so we're going to walk through each of these sections, and I'm going to just highlight a few of the different key points in each of the sections. We're going to have eight main points tonight, really from these different sections. And so you may even want in your Bibles there, if you take notes in your Bible ever, which is a good thing to do. Some of you may even have your Bible open electronically. I sometimes, when I'm studying, sometimes even for my devotions, I'll have my Bible there either on my laptop or on my phone, and I'll be making notes right there in my phone. That's nice. You can put as many notes in there as you want. But some of what we go over tonight may be helpful for you even as you're reading your Bible this year or whether the next time you come back to Psalm 119. If you just jot down some of these themes next to each one of these sections, that may aid your learning. Last week, we just looked at the opening eight verses, and we observed a few things. We saw that the psalmist starts by simply observing the life of the blessed person. And the blessed person is the one who walks in the law of the Lord. He says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Blessed are they that are walking in God's ways there in verse 3. And we saw that this is the way that God has commanded life to work. God has ordained that the way to live the blessed life is to take heed according to God's word. We'll see that verse here in just a moment. And so then the psalmist then begins to desire this for himself. He says there, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And then he starts anticipating, say, here's what it'll look like when I am following your Lord. Then I will not be put to shame. Then I will be able to praise you. And then it ends there in verse number 8, really this introductory section to the psalm. It ends there with a commitment. He's observed it. He's then desired it for himself. He's anticipated it. And then he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And that's often how the Lord works in our lives, where we see the blessing of following after God, then we say, you know what, that's how I should be living. And it ends up with us saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. And so the rest of this psalm is the psalm of a man who has committed himself to following God's word. I trust it's the life of every single one of us. And so a lot of the points tonight I phrased with personal pronouns like our, talking about this should be our walk that we are walking. But really, it's the path of any person that is committed to God's word, the path of someone who is living the word, walking the way of the word. Part one is what I've entitled the message tonight, because Psalm 119 really is somebody, it's the testimony of someone whose life simply is described as that I am a person that is walking the way of God's word. starting in verse number 9, or before we get to verse number 9, let me just mention one other thing by way of introduction. And I mentioned this in passing last week, but most likely in your Bible there you have different titles over this each section. You have Aleph and Beth and Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, and it goes on and on and on. These are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I mentioned this in passing last time. In the Hebrew, the first line of each stanza begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. It'd be like for us if we wrote a poem where the first letter of every line for the first eight lines was A, and then B, and then C, and then D, and then all the way through Z. And there's different possible meanings. People speculate, well, maybe this was to aid learning. Maybe this was so that people could memorize Psalm 119. Could you imagine memorizing Psalm 1? There are people that have done that. But people speculate just sometimes how we will use little things to help us memorize Scripture. Maybe that's why the psalmist did that. They'll speculate that maybe this was purely to make it a beautiful psalm. It was totally an artistic form. You know, kind of like we put music with our singing today. They said they just decided to push themselves a little bit more and be artistic and creative in doing this. Certainly God's word is a beautiful thing, and especially looking at the poetry, you see that God appreciates beauty. He appreciates thoughtfulness in his word. But really, I think an even more important takeaway we can take from what's going on here, and really you see this in other passages, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, that is actually an acrostic in the Hebrew. Some of you knew that, some of that may be a surprise to me. The virtuous woman, the passage that says, here, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And then it goes on and it describes the virtuous woman. That's a Hebrew acrostic there. And it goes through the alphabet there as well. And what you see in that passage, and what I think you see there, Proverbs 31 is saying, here is an overview, a picture of a virtuous woman. It basically says, here is what it looks like. You know, you can look at that passage and say, okay, what about this? What about this? So yes, there's certain things that are not included there. But really it says, here's an overall picture of the life that a virtuous woman lives. Well, here in Psalm 119, what I think one of the purposes of using this alphabetical device is to say, here is what the Christian walk looks like, the way of somebody that is walking according to the Word. Here is an overview, a complete picture. It's a very thorough overview with all of these verses, but here's a complete picture of what that life looks like. It's really a thorough analysis of someone who is walking this way. And that's led some people to speculate that maybe these are almost like journal entries in this person's diary throughout their entire life. Now, I mentioned last time I was a little skeptical about that because there's nothing to prove it. And even people that argue for that will acknowledge that. They'll say, well, we don't know for sure. There's nothing that indicates that, but it's a possibility. But really, what we can walk away with is whether this was written in one time of life or whether this is just a picture of the entire life. You're going to see themes in here that are true for us in whatever circumstance of life we're walking in. And you'll see that this really is the testimony of someone whose life was committed to walking the way of God's Word. And so we'll highlight that as we go through. First thing I want us to see tonight, and really this continues the introduction. And so we maybe could have looked at this last week as well by introducing the psalm. But this first section, this Beth section, we really see here, and first of all, the treasuring of the Word. Or you could say our treasuring of the Word. And I use the word treasure there because you're going to see in these verses about the treasuring, the guarding of the Word. It starts out, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed or guarding it thereto, according to thy Word. The idea here is the way to have a pure life. So if you want to put letter A under here, you see the purity of the Word in this section. So we're treasuring the Word. Why? Because it brings purity to our lives. The man that guards his life and takes those thoughts captive and compares it to God's Word, they are going to walk, like it says there in the opening verse of Psalm 119, they're going to walk the blameless life. The way to do that is to take heed. according to God's word. So we see the purity of the word in this section. We see the treasure of the word. You look at verses 12 through 14. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of thy testimony, as much as in all riches. It was interesting this morning as Pastor was talking about different things in our Christian life that are compared to riches. I was waiting for him to mention a verse from Psalm 119. And he didn't, and that's perfectly okay. But there's many verses in here that compare God's word and says it is way more valuable than precious riches. And so even as with this connected to that previous section by way of introduction, the psalmist is just saying God's word is to be a treasure to us. Why? Because it keeps our way pure. Why? Because God is the giver. Let me just mention verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. That's the idea. I have hidden it because it is precious. It's like someone that has stored up something for the future. I don't know if we have people like this in our church, but there are some people that think the apocalypse is going to happen, and they're storing up stuff for that time. One of my grandparents, and I don't know if he still does, so don't go dig up all around his house. One of my grandparents used to have gold buried on his property. Because he was convinced that he would need it someday. And if you do that, that's great. You're going to be ready. We'll all come to you when we need help. But this is the idea. They've treasured this up. The person that is treasuring God's word in their heart, they're hiding it. They're storing it up so that they can use it. The illustration breaks down because sometimes we'll store things away and we never intend to use it. But that's not what a true treasure is. A treasure is something that you can use. That's why people love money, not just money itself. They want to get stuff with the money. And the psalmist here says, God's word is a treasure. So we see the purity of the word, the treasure of the word. We see the commitment to the word here in these verses as well. 15 and 16, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. So really in this first section that we're looking at tonight, it goes right with the introduction saying God's word is a treasure. And because it's a treasure, I'm going to commit myself to keeping it. And so then we get into really the real body of the psalm. If you want to just put a little star next to the section that we just went over there, the Bet section, through verse 16, really most people believe that continues the introduction in the first eight verses. So now here, as we come to Gimel, this section starting in verse 17 through verse 24, we're getting to really the thrust of the psalm where we're going to see what it looks like. What does the life of someone who is walking the way of the Word, the person that's committed to keeping God's Word, the person that's treasured up God's Word in his heart, he's hidden it, he's memorized it so that he can apply it to circumstances. What does this life look like? Well, pretty amazingly, and really not, when you consider the rest of the Bible, the first things that are coming up throughout Psalm 119 is distress and affliction and trouble. And we know from the New Testament, the Bible says that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if as Christians we only had hope in this life, we would be of all men most miserable. And sometimes that surprises us because we sometimes have the mentality of, well, you know, I know the Bible is true, but maybe we're sharing it with someone else and we say, you know what, even if the Bible wasn't true, I'm still living the best life ever. No, the Bible actually says if this was the only place where we had hope, then we would be miserable. And I hope your life reflects a little bit, not that we go purposely make ourselves miserable, but we're not living for this life. We're living for the next life. And righteousness will bring persecution. And that's what we see here in this psalm as well. He's saying, deal bountifully with thy servant. So secondly here, we saw in that first section, the treasuring of our words, of God's word. The second thing we see here is our dependence upon God and upon his word during times of affliction. Our dependence upon God and upon his word during times of affliction. We're not just dependent on God's word, we're dependent upon the author of God's word. And I think this is an important point. Because he's just at the end of the first section in verse 8, he's committed himself, I will keep thy statutes. In verses 15 and 16 of the next section, I will meditate, I will delight myself in thy statutes. But now here in this third section, he's saying, Lord, I can't do this alone. I'm dependent upon you. He's dependent in that first verse, verse 17. He's dependent on God for deliverance. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. He's dependent not only for his physical salvation there, he's dependent for greater knowledge of God's word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And when we make a great commitment to God, similar to what the psalmist just did, where he's saying, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to follow after you. You know what we'll quickly realize is that we are dependent upon God to do that. We may walk down the aisle and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to live perfectly tomorrow. You know, we leave church with high anticipation and high hopes, and it's like, all right, I'm never going to sin again. And then we wake up the next morning, and it's like, oh, Lord, I need you, help. And whether it's for literal physical salvation there, he's saying, Lord, I want to live. And it's interesting, he says, Lord, I want your salvation so I can live. Verse 17, why? Because I want to keep thy word. God deserves to know the whys behind the physical demands that we ask of him. Lord, give me that truck. Why? Well, because it's cool. No, the Lord's not going to answer that prayer request. James says when we ask to spend it upon our own wants, we shouldn't expect the Lord to answer that request. But maybe it's a missionary in a place where he needs the truck to be able to go pick up people to bring to church. Well, that's a totally different thing. The reasons behind our requests are important. And you're going to see many times, we'll see this in the next section, where the psalmist is saying, Lord, do this according to your word. Lord, you have promised that this is a good thing for me to ask. Do it for that reason. So we see that we're dependent upon God, verses 17 and 18. He's saying, Lord, I need you. But then verses 19 and 20, he's dependent upon God's word. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Here in this life, we're going to be miserable if we don't have God's word to depend upon. We also see that in verse 24 where he says, Lord, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. He's here facing a very tough situation. We see that where he talks about in verse 23, princes are sitting and speaking against him. But he says, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. And there could even be a nuance here where princes, you know, the king's men, if you will, they're sitting, they're speaking against whoever wrote this, most likely a kingly figure. Some say Hezekiah, some say David. We really don't know. But here you have who are supposed to be the king's counselors sitting and speaking against him. But he says, no, Lord, your word is my counselor. When human counselors, when human friends turn their backs on us, when they forsake us and speak evil of us, that's just a reminder, no, that God's word is where we get our counsel from. God's word is where we get our hope. We're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon his word. And that's what we see here in verses 17 through 24, that walking the way of the word means that we're not going to be perfect. That doesn't just mean, all right, Lord, I've committed myself to following you. I'm going to do great. I have your word. What else do I need? No, God said, you need me in order to obey my word. You need me in your life in order to do this. You need me, as it says there in verse 18, to open your eyes. And many commentators point out that there's really a precarious balance in this psalm between saying, Lord, I'm going to do this. Lord, help me to do this. And that's really a thing you see all throughout Scripture. Work out thine own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of good pleasure. That's in Philippians, where Paul is writing and he says, all right, you guys put in your effort, not for your salvation. This could be talking about doing, you know, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, God has prepared good works for us to walk in after our salvation. Show to others you're saved. This could also be talking about a literal physical salvation from their circumstances. But either way, Paul is saying, all right, you guys put in the effort. You work out your salvation. But guess what? It's God that's working in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. And so sometimes you'll see verses in Scripture that say, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have everything you need. But then you'll see other places in Scripture where it says, you need God. And you'll see verses like this where it says, Lord, help me to do your will. Help me to follow you. And so even as we make this wonderful commitment to God, Lord, I am going to follow you, we need to remember we're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon his word. We're constantly going to be running back to God in prayer. We're constantly going to be running back to God's word. Number three, this Daleth section here. told you we're going to go quickly. I was talking with a couple people before this sermon, and I said, we're going to drink from a fire hydrant a little bit. But I'm hoping here at the end we'll be able to make some good application points for us. And even as we go through, some of these sections might speak personally to you. We're not all in the exact same place in life right now. Maybe one of these things will especially touch your heart tonight. Thirdly, in verses 25 through 32, we see a prayer for physical needs according to God's word. I say physical needs because in the next section, we're going to see a prayer for spiritual needs that comes up. So you can say our prayer for our physical needs according, and this is key, according to God's word. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me, Lord, revive me. You could even say, save me, make me alive. Why? According to your word. Lord, this is a promise you've given me. Do this according to your word. He says, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Really, in verses 25 and 26, we have a prayer of hope. Even in this terrible time, that phrase, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, obviously that's a very low place. He's saying, Lord, I am in a very low place. Most people think literally, because that, especially with that word dust there, the way the word dust is used in the Bible is usually talking about a death type of situation. The psalmist could be saying here, Lord, I am at the brink of death. My soul is clinging to the dust. Lord, I am about to be dead. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And again, that phrase, according to thy word, is so important. You wonder how you can pray in faith. Well, pray according to God's word. He's taking hold of some promise here. That's why he has hope in his prayer. He has hope according to God's word. Secondly, if you notice verse 26, he said, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. That word for heard. You have two different words in our English Bibles. We just have the word heard. But in the Hebrew, there's really two different words for heard. There's one that means just listening. You're just listening to it. This is not that word. This has the idea of an answer coming. You know, it's like when you say, okay, I need to get a response from this person, and they gave me that response. You know, they heard me. They're going to do something about it. So the psalmist is praying, Lord, in the past, I've declared my ways, and you could say, you answered me in that situation. And then he says, teach me thy statutes. He has hope because he says, Lord, I know you've answered me before. But then he asks that God would continue to reveal his way for him. So in this section about our prayer for our physical needs, he prays this prayer of hope, saying, Lord, do this according to your word. In verses 28 and 29, he does a prayer for renewal. And here you could say this really is... He's talking about grief there in verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. The idea behind that word heaviness is grief. You're being weighed down with grief. Strengthen thou me. Lord, give me strength. Sometimes we're going through life and we just say, Lord, I need strength today. I don't know if I can make it. And then again, he prays according to God's word. Do this, Lord, according to your word. And then he prays here in the end, and he says, Lord, I'm praying this because these are things that are true about me. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. Lord, I will obey you. Lord, I have been obeying you. Lord, answer my prayer because I have been faithful to you. And Psalm 119 started out saying, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Part of the reason that is the blessed life is because they are the ones that can come pray confidently to God. They know that there is nothing between their soul and the Savior. They know that they can come boldly to the throne of grace. They know that they're not facing their circumstances as a punishment for sin in their lives. The psalmist here, he says, Lord, deliver me because I have been faithful to you. And when we know that we have been faithful to God, we can pray that much more confidently. Now, even when you've messed up before God, God will forgive you, and then you can pray confidently to God because it's in Jesus Christ that we are right with God. This isn't to say that we have to be perfect, but can I tell you, when you are living a godly life before God, your prayers will be that much more confident in God. And so he's praying here. He says, Lord, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. And again, we're just overviewing. I wish we could walk through the nuances of these verses. I have a fairly thorough outline, if you want one later, that really goes verse by verse by verse. But I'm skipping over some of it for time's sake. Fourthly, he not only prays, as we saw in that last section, for his physical needs. We see here our prayer for our spiritual needs. He starts out in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." Again, we've talked about we need God to be teaching us. We need God to help us learn his word. He prays for instruction, and we'll see this later on as well. But then he also prays in verse 34 for illumination. "Lord, give me understanding." When we open up our word, when we open up God's word in the morning or whenever we have our devotions, we should pray before we read, "Lord, give me understanding today as I read your word. Lord, teach me from your word." Because we need God to help us in that way. So he prays that he will learn the word with instruction and illumination. Verses 35 through 37, he says, "Lord, make me go in the path of thy commandments. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." He says, "Lord, make me live your word." It's interesting. He says, "Lord, I want to live your word, but Lord, I need you to make me do it." Sometimes our flesh is so strong. Paul experienced that in Romans 7. We won't take the time to turn there because we'll never come back. But look at it sometime. At the end of Romans 7, Paul is writing and he says, "I know the things that I should do and I want to do them, but I find my flesh so often doing the things that I know I shouldn't be doing." That's kind of the idea here where the psalmist is saying, "Lord, I want to do the right thing, but Lord, I need you to make me do it. Lord, help me." He's praying, you could use this word if this helps you. He's praying that God will coerce him into obedience. "Lord, make me do this." Verse 36, he says, "Lord, I need you to incline my heart unto your testimonies." He's praying for inclination there. "Lord, I need to live your word. Incline mine heart to your word." Verse 37, we all could pray this prayer, "Lord, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." He's praying for a diversion. And I usually am not that alliterated. Coercion, inclination, diversion. I got that from somebody else. So I need to give credit where credit is due. The person that did that is anonymous. So, and some of those words are my own, but I did steal a couple of their points there. But really, you have the idea here, "Lord, I need you to divert my attention." That is a good thing for us to pray in the mornings when we wake up. "Lord, divert my attention from looking at empty things today. Lord, help me today to not set my affection on things that are here on the earth. Lord, help me to have my focus on things that are eternal." That's what he's praying for. And then he prays in verses 38 through 40, and really this prayer for a spiritual help from God. He prays that he will be able to experience God's word. He says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant." Verse 39, "Turn away my reproach." "Lord, this reproach that these people are speaking against me, turn that away." "Oh Lord," he says in verse 30, he says at the end of verse 39, "Therefore thy judgments are good." "Lord, your just decisions, the judgments that you make, they are good. Lord, don't put me to shame. Help me to see the firm foundation that your word has established that for me." He says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Lord, you are a righteous God. Help me to see that by the way that you're responding in my situation. Can I tell you, that is another wonderful way to pray when we are facing adversity. "Lord, show me your goodness in this situation. Lord, show me that your word is true. Increase my faith, Lord." It's not good for us to go to God and act like we're perfect. "Lord, I have the perfect faith. I know you're going to answer this prayer." If that is true, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord that you're in that place. But it's not wrong for us to say, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I need you. Lord, establish your word to your servant." You can look at this later, but it's interesting. You see a little bit of a poetic device here. He says, "Lord, I am devoted to thy fear," at the end of verse 38. But then you see in verse 39, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." It's an interesting, you have a play on words there a little bit. "Lord, I'm devoted to your fear, but Lord, sometimes I fall into the fear of men. I'm scared of this reproach that is against me. Help me, Lord. bring your word true in my life. You can study that out later. But there's a lot of wonderful things here in this psalm. So we've seen in this section, fourthly, a prayer for our spiritual needs. Number 5, verses 41 through 48. Again, we're doing an overview. Number 5 here, we see him praying for a declaration of the word. I have here in my notes, our declaration of thy word. And I say that because in verse 41, he continues his prayer saying, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. But then verse 42, why? So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Verse 43, he continues this theme of things that are in his mouth. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies and will not be ashamed. So here he's talking about, Lord, if you deliver me, I'm going to publicly declare your word. Lord, as I am learning your word, as I am living your word, as I am walking the way of your word, keep working in my life, Lord, and I'm going to declare your word to other people. So he's praying here for a good declaration of the word. And really, you can look at this section and you can see he gives a prayer. And then he says, Lord, if you answer this prayer, this will be the result. There's a response to that prayer, but then he also stresses a commitment that he has. And so in verses 41 and 42, he says he's giving a prayer for God's salvation. Let thy mercies, even thy salvation, come according to thy word. Again, he's praying consistently with God's word. And he says, the result, Lord, if you answer this, I will be able to answer the person that's reproaching me. Lord, if your salvation comes, then all of these people that are falsely accusing me, they will be able to recognize that I am serving you. Lord, I'll be able to declare your goodness in my life. And the reason that he is praying this, he says, Lord, because, you can see this at the end of verse 42, for I trust in thy word. Again, the reasons that we are praying, Lord, do this, and the Lord doesn't do this, but think through, if God was to ask you, okay, why should I answer this prayer for you, what would you say back? The psalmist here says, because, Lord, I'm trusting in your word. I'm trusting that you will do this for me. And then in verses 43 through 48, really he's praying here for a continued verbal testimony. He says, Lord, don't take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Lord, I've been speaking truth. I've been declaring your goodness. One of the things that can happen when we get in a really, really tough situation is we start losing our faith and our clutch on the truth ourselves. And he's praying here and he's saying, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Lord, I need your salvation because I'm about to stumble. I'm about to waver on your word of truth. May your word continually be in my mouth. And he says, Lord, why should you do this? At the end of verse 43, for I have hoped in thy judgments. You can look at the end of verse 45. Lord, do this because I seek thy precepts. Lord, my hope is in you. I'm seeking you diligently. Answer this prayer. And the results of this prayer being answered, he says there in verse 45, I will walk at liberty. The idea of being able to walk in a broad place, this nice broad path that we can have. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies. The end of verse 46, I will not be ashamed. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments. Verse 48, my hands will I lift up unto thy commandments. I will meditate in thy statutes. So he says, Lord, if you answer this prayer, this is how it's going to affect my life. Notice none of these things are self-centered. Lord, if you do this, then I will be able to walk in the way of truth. Lord, if you do this, I will be able to declare your goodness to other people. Lord, if you do this, I will be able to better meditate in thy statutes there at the end of the verse. Walking the way of the word is not us-centered. This is a God-centered way that we are living. And that's important for us to remember. All right, number 6 here, verses 49 through 56. This Zane section. What a great letter. And I'm pronouncing the English thing that we have here in front. So, if you know Hebrew, which I don't think anyone in here is a fantastic Hebrew scholar, Pastor would probably know more than I do. But if anyone's listening online, I'm probably butchering these Hebrew letters. I apologize. But this Zane section that we have in front of us, really we're going to see here our comfort that we have in the Word. He's been wrestling with God. He's been saying, Lord, here's my prayer. Here's my physical need that I have. Here's my spiritual need that I have. Lord, give me this learning. Give me this insight into your Word. Lord, I want to be able to declare your Word to others. And here we just see again and again where he's talking about, you look there at the end of verse 49, upon your word with which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 50, this is my comfort. You look at the end of verse 52, I have comforted myself. You look at verse 54, thy statutes have been my song. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. Where do we turn when we need comfort? This section here says, look, you can find wonderful comfort in God's word. God's word is our comfort in the word. Verses 49 and 50 show that God's word provides hope and comfort. Really, in verses 51 through 53 here, God's word does promise to condemn the wicked. You look there, he says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. He says, Lord, here's two different ways. These proud people, they are tormenting me, but yet, Lord, just so you know, I've continued to stay faithful. And he says, Lord, I've been grieved because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And so he's comparing and he says, Lord, here is the wicked, here is my life. And then you look at that verse in the middle, verse 52, I remember thy judgments of old. That idea again behind the word judgments is God's righteous acts. God is a just God. And he says, Lord, I remember some of these stories in the Bible would be how we think about it. You know, he says, Lord, I remember things that you have done in the past. And I see, Lord, you judge the wicked. And you bless the righteous. That's how the psalm started out. Blessed is a person whose way is walking after the law of the Lord. And so God's word does promise to condemn the wicked, to bring salvation to the just person, to vindicate them, whether in this life or in the next. And then verses 54 and 56, we can see that God's word can be claimed by those who are growing in the word. He says, Lord, here are people that are not walking according to you. I know your judgments. I know what you're going to do. But here he really asserts again his innocence. He says, I have remembered thy name. I have kept thy law. And really this final verse here in this section, verse 56, he says, Lord, I can pray all of these things. This I had. Why? Because I kept thy precepts. If we want to be able to claim these promises, if we want to be able to claim these truths, then let's be people that are walking in the way of God's precepts in our lives. All right, point number 6. We're moving to a conclusion here. Sorry, we just did number 6. Number 7, verses 57 through 64. We see here our obedience to the word. We've seen this coming up throughout time. But really, you can see here, just even looking at the repetition of I and action, saying, thou art my portion, Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. I entreated my favor. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, delayed not to keep thy commandments. And so, three things for us to note here. Or four, I'm sorry. Obedience to God's word starts with a focus upon the author of God's word. It starts with a focus on God. If we're going to be obedient to God's word, note what he says in this first section, thou art my portion, O Lord. This isn't just that we're making God's word our guide for life, and this physical book is what we are using as our guide for life. No, the reason we are doing that is because God is our portion. And God and his word, they go hand in hand there. But we must not forget the author behind God's word. Jesus, when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He didn't say, the first is to read your Bible every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. That is the number one greatest commandment. No, he said, what is it? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. If we truly love God, we're going to love his word. And that's why the psalmist here says, thou art my portion, O Lord. And as a result of that, I have said, I will keep your word. Because God is our portion in life, that is why we obey the Bible. Not because we've chosen these words on the page, but because these words come from God. Because God is our portion. And then that motivates us, as he says there in verses 59 and 60, I thought on my ways, turned my feet unto thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Why do we make haste to obey the Bible? It's because it's God's word. Because it is coming from the God of the universe, our God. If you're a Christian, it's coming from the God that has saved you, that has invested so much in your life. Why would we not trust him? Let's make haste and turn our feet to God's commandments. You see there again in verses 51 through 53 that God's word promises. I'm looking at the wrong thing. Verses 61 and 62, obedience, when we're obeying God's word, it'll cause us to praise in the most unlikely circumstances. He says there, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. And then he says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Even though he's facing this robbery of the wicked. And again, another little nuance just in these two verses, the idea when he's talking again about God's righteous judgments, he's comparing the righteous judgments of God with the wicked judgments of these people that were robbing him. Lord, these people are acting unjustly, but Lord, even because of that, that just reminds me of how good you are. You know, when we see people treating us wrongly, even when people that usually treat us rightly, people we love dearly, when they treat us wrongly, it just reminds us, Lord, thank you that you are perfect. Because none of us down here, Lord, are perfect. And so even in this unlikely circumstance where he's facing an unlikely circumstance to praise the Lord, he says, Lord, I'm going to keep praising you because this evil that just happened to me, this just reminds me how good you are, Lord. And that's what God's word commands us to do. We should be praising the Lord. We should be doing all things to the glory of God. We should not let things keep us from continuing to declare God's goodness. Verse 63, one thing noteworthy for us is when we're obeying God's word, we will be drawn to other people that are doing the same thing. And that's important. Find those other people in your lives that are committed to God's word as well. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of all them that keep thy precepts. Those two things are important. Some people are keeping God's word because they think that's how that's going to get them to heaven. Other people are keeping God's word because they fear God and they love God. So find someone that fears God and that is obeying his commandments. And then he concludes here again with really a focus on the Lord. He just says, Lord, your steadfast love, your mercies, they're everywhere. The whole earth is full of thy mercy. And so then he concludes, Lord, keep teaching me your statutes. Lord, you are such a good God. Keep teaching me from your word. And so really, a summary of this section here before we get to this final section is as we bask in the wonderful God behind the word, we will be motivated to say, Lord, keep feeding me. Keep revealing yourself to me through your word. Don't miss the author of the word as we seek to live God's word. Because when God is our portion, as it says there in verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord, that is what is going to motivate us day after day to keep living out God's word. Because we remember, Lord, this is coming from a God that loves me, that wants what's best for me. Lord, you are the one that can answer my prayers. I want to keep following after you. Lastly here, and I chose this last section, and we're stopping not even quite in the middle of the psalm, or really just about the middle of the psalm, but we're going to see some themes here that really wrap all of this up together. So number 8 here, note with me our perspective on life. According to God's word. What is the perspective of someone that is walking the way of the word? And this isn't even saying this is the perspective that you should have. The idea here is if you are living a life that is consistent with God's word, this is what will naturally happen. Now, we should have this perspective. But as you live for God, as you walk according to his word, as you respond rightly to trials in your lives, as you're praying in accordance with God's word, this is what you will find out. This is what you will experience. He says here in verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. You see all these prayers where he's saying, Lord, bring me salvation according to your word. Lord, do this according to your word. He can pray those things because he looks back on his life and he says, Lord, you have dealt well with me. Lord, you have been good to me. You're going to keep being good to me. I can trust that. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Then he says this. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. What we see here in some of these verses, these opening verses here, 65 really through 67, is when we reflect on a proper perspective on life, remember God's goodness in past circumstances of your life. He looks back and he says, Lord, that affliction I went through, and again, whether he's talking about this other affliction or he's thinking about another time as well, he says, Lord, it's a good thing that you put that affliction in my life. He says, Lord, you were good through that. It's interesting. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Sometimes when life is just wonderful and dandy, those are the times when we start thinking we can do it without God. And I tend to think this is David writing. We don't know. The author's not given to us. But he says, Lord, before I was afflicted, that's when I went astray. So, Lord, thank you that you brought me back. You used affliction to work good in my life. So he thinks and reflects on the past circumstances there. And then he talks about really the present circumstances that he's facing. Look at verse 68. He says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 70, their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. He says, Lord, you're going to continue being good in this present circumstance that I'm in. And then again, he reflects on really, I believe, really all of his life. He says, Lord, it is good for me, again, kind of repeating what he's already said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And really, this verse here that we just read, this ending verse, is really why we're going to stop here tonight, because I want to wrap all of this up by just reminding us how God's word should be a wonderful treasure to us. If God's word is not a treasure to us, then we won't be able to look at situations where God has afflicted us and say, Lord, you were good in that situation. A situation might have worked out well in our favor, and that's why we think God is good. And certainly that is God's goodness. That is God's blessing in our life. But what the psalmist here is saying, he says, Lord, you've been good in all of my affliction, but Lord, the number one way that I see that you have been good is you use that affliction, you use that circumstance to show me more wonderful things from your word. That's really how we should define God's goodness in our life circumstances. It's not if the cancer's healed. It's not if, you know, I get the job that I wanted. It's wonderful when those things happen. Praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord for those things. But that doesn't happen in every single situation. But what God does do in every situation for his children, when we respond rightly to the circumstance, he will use that to grow our knowledge of his word. And you know what that's like. You're wrestling, you're in a situation, and when we respond rightly, what does it do? It drives us to get back into God's word, to say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And I remember when my mom was going through cancer, I use this because this is really one of the greatest struggles in my life so far. Everyone has their different struggles that they've faced. But I remember my dad, he went through the Psalms, and he still has this Bible. You look, and there are multitudes of verses that are underlined and circled and gone back to again and again and again. Why? Because he said, Lord, I need your help during this situation. I can think about things that I learned about God through that really trying time in my life, just as a young boy. And those are the precious memories. As you look back at afflictions in your life, you say, Lord, the reason I see your goodness here is not because you answered all of my prayers. Praise the Lord when he does. But Lord, I see your goodness in the fact that you drew me closer to yourself through this situation. And you won't be able to see God's goodness unless you value his word that way. And so as we begin living a life of treasuring God's word, walking according to his circumstances, really it's a circle. As we walk that life, we're going to more and more treasure God's word, and that'll just enable us to keep his word better and better and better. So stay committed. Stay treasuring God's word. By the way, this is the exact same thing we see in Romans 8, a verse we often talk about. God works all things together for good to them that love God. The next verse tells us that as many as he predestined, as many as he called, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Context is key there. We say God works all things together for good. The good that God has in mind is you being more and more conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And we know that that only happens as God reveals things to us through his word. So remember that in our circumstances, in our afflictions, that this psalmist was going through. He says, Lord, it's good that I've been afflicted, not because you did everything I wanted you to do. Lord, I'm praying that you will do this according to your promises. Lord, be faithful to me. But Lord, the number one thing I can reflect upon, your goodness in these afflictions, is God, it's driven me to learn more of your word. Do we value God's word that much? Is God's word really that treasure to us? Where he says, thy law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. He doesn't just say it's better than gold and silver. He says heaps upon heaps upon heaps of material wealth, Lord, cannot compare to how much I value your word. I pray that that's where our heart is. And I pray even walking through this overview, you're reminded, you know, Lord, I need to treasure your word more. Lord, I need to pray this way. I need to pray these requests, asking you to open my eyes. And I hope our commitment to the Lord through his word has been challenged tonight as we've looked at this. Let's pray. And then once I'm done praying, as is usual, we'll have a quiet time of reflection for each one of us where you can pray to the Lord and talk to him about his word. Where are you? Do you really value God's word in your life? Lord, thank you for the way just that even I've been challenged in studying Psalm 119. And really, Lord, the blessings that we see that are upon the person whose way is committed to keeping your word. Lord, your word is to be valued above anything else because it comes from you. It's not just another book, Lord. These are the very words of your mouth, and I pray that we would treat it that way. Lord, I pray as you're working in our hearts that we would make commitments tonight. Maybe it's commitments regarding our regular daily time in your word. Maybe it's commitments about just our heart towards your word. But Lord, just keep working in our hearts. Help us to truly value your word and to see your goodness in our lives according to your word. Let's take some personal time, some private time to continue praying to the Lord. If you want to come pray at the front, you're welcome to. But let's all at least pray there in our seats. Ask the Lord how you're doing in treasuring your word. Ask him how you measure up to this life we see of someone that is walking the way of the word. As a pianist is playing, let's just talk to the Lord in the quietness of this time.